Psalm 67. Either just listen or read along to this portion of God's Word. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make His face shine upon us, that Your ways may be known on earth, Your salvation among all nations. May the peoples praise You, O God. May all the peoples praise You. May the nations be glad and sing for joy, for You rule the peoples justly and guide the nations of the earth. May the peoples praise You, O God. May all the peoples praise You. Then the land will yield its harvest, and God, our God, will bless us. God will bless us, and all of the ends of the earth will fear Him. We're up to Lord's Day number 10 in the Heidelberg, and we're looking today at questions 27 and 28, which we'll read in due course today. They're really a spin-off of part of the answer to question 26 we looked at last time. In explaining what is meant when we say, I believe in God the Father, the maker of heaven and earth, the confession says that the Father upholds and governs His creation by His eternal counsel and providence. And so there's time taken here in the confession to look at providence. So what is providence? What does that mean? And so what kind of blessing is it for us to understand the providence of God? And so we'll look at that briefly this afternoon. First, we see the Heidelberg talk about the providence of God itself in question and answer 27. There we read, what do you understand by the providence of God? Answer, the almighty, everywhere present power of God, whereby, as it were, by His hand, He upholds heaven and earth with all creatures, and so governs them that herbs and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, meat and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, indeed all things, come not by chance, but by His fatherly hand. Providence, then, is defined as the power of the Almighty to uphold and control the universe and what happens in it. The doctrine is a statement of what is clearly shown in Scripture. So we take those truths that we find in Scripture, and they're summarized by the confession. In Scripture, we see that God shows Himself to be the sovereign over His creation, to be the sovereign over the affairs of men, over the affairs of nature as well. Scripture certainly teaches that God created everything and so rules over it. Genesis 1:1, the Scripture itself starts with the statement, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. It is His. It exists by His power. He rules over it. God continues to uphold and rule His creation. Paul, in his sermon in Acts 17, says of God, in Him we live and move and have our being. And so it is by His power that the creation continues to exist, and He has rule over it. Now, the confession is also very clear that God's sovereign control includes the natural world. You'll notice there that it talks about herbs and grass and rain and such things, and His sovereignty over them as well. We also notice that the confession talks about that in terms of how that affects us. Talks about that in terms of meat and drink. So all those things come back to us, whether or not there's a good harvest, whether or not animals do well enough to be butchered and made into meat for us to eat and survive. All of those things are dependent upon God and His providence. The confession also includes harder providences. Talks about drought and barren years and such things. reminds us that he is sovereign even over things that are difficult, even things that are not, on the face of it, blessings or good things, health and sickness, riches and poverty. Confession is realistic, as are certainly the scriptures from which the confession is drawn, and sees that not everything is pleasurable and not everything is easy. There are certainly difficult things that come even in the believer's life. We're told here that all things do not come by chance, but by his fatherly hand. And that obviously is counter to what a lot of people would say. People in the world, people who do not regard the scriptures, even at times people who do regard the scriptures and would count themselves as believers, leave a lot of things up to chance. Think that a lot of things happen just apart from the sovereignty of God. He may be there to pick up the pieces afterwards, but they would not ascribe to him sovereignty over difficult things. Certainly the scriptures do. Isaiah 46 says, "I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established and I will accomplish all my good pleasure." And so he accomplishes his will. He does what he wants to do. And he has sovereign control over all of the details of that. Jesus even tells us in Matthew 10, "Are not two sparrows sold for a cent? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father." And so he exercises sovereign control over even the birds, when they live, when they die. Louis Burkhoff, the theologian, details some examples of God's providential rule from the Scripture. And to just briefly run over a few of those here. The Scripture teaches that God rules over the universe at large. Psalm 103 says, "The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all." The Scripture teaches that God rules over the physical world. Matthew 5, "He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous." Scripture teaches that God rules over the affairs of nations. Psalm 22, "The kingdom is the Lord's and he rules over the nations." The Scripture teaches that God rules over men's lives. Paul writes of himself in Galatians 1, "God set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace." Psalm 75, "I said to the boastful, do not boast, and to the wicked, do not lift up the horn, because God is the judge. He puts down one and exalts another." The Scripture teaches that God rules over things that are seemingly accidental. Proverbs 16, "The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord." Matthew 10, Jesus says, "The very hairs of your head are all numbered." The Scripture teaches that God rules in supplying the wants of God's people. Philippians 4, "And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." The Scripture teaches that God rules over the punishment of the wicked. Psalm 7, "If a man does not repent, God will sharpen his sword. He has bent his bow and made it ready." The Scripture teaches that God rules over even the evil deeds of men, working them for good. Psalm 76, "The wrath of man shall praise you." And in Genesis 50, the story of Joseph and his brothers, at the conclusion of that, Joseph says, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." And certainly there are any number of other examples on every page of Scripture that show that God is firmly in control of his creation in the affairs of men. Scripture teaches a God who rules over his creation. So secondly, the prophet of providence. Catechism question and answer number 28 follows up and says, what does it profit us to know that God created and by his providence upholds all things? And the answer is that we may be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and for what is future have good confidence that our faithful God and Father, that no creature shall separate us from his love, since all creatures are so in his hand that without his will they cannot so much as move. There are three benefits to our understanding of God's providence given here, and we'll run briefly through these. First, we're told that knowing that God created and by his providence upholds all things makes believers patient in adversity. Patience, we're told, is the state of remaining tranquil, of bearing up under difficulty. And so when suffering or injustice, hardship happen to us, we're called upon to cling to the truth of God's sovereign rule and his care for us in Jesus Christ. Adversity is not evidence that God is inactive, but that even in a fallen world, he is still at work, working his perfect purposes in us and through us, that he makes even sinful or difficult circumstances work for good for those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. Paul tells us in Romans 5 to keep our eternal salvation in mind and the security we have in Christ when facing hard times. We have grace toward us. We have God the Holy Spirit inside us. And so we grow spiritually in perseverance, in proven character, in hope through these tribulations that God brings our way. Paul writes there, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we exalt in the hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. Perseverance, proven character. Proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And so these difficulties, these trials, are under God's sovereign control, and he allows them to happen to us. He brings them our way so that we would grow, so that we would grow in perseverance and hope and proven character. In fact, the Scripture says that we should be thankful for him giving us the opportunity to grow more mature in our faith, grow more mature in our dependence upon him. If we didn't have difficult or challenging things happen to us, we would not grow. We would not be challenged in our faith. We would be small. And so he brings them to us because he loves us and he wants us to grow closer to him and to grow in holiness and dependence on him and not ourselves. In James 1, we're told, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be mature and complete, lacking for nothing. We trust God for our eternal lives. That's what we do when we trust in Christ in the gospel. And so we also should be trusting in him in adversity, in difficulty, this side of glory. Because he promises us that he will bring us these things to grow us in our walk with him. Second, knowing that God created and by his providence upholds all things makes believers thankful in prosperity. When things go well for you, in your health or in your finances or in your relationships, or just in life in general, you should recognize that this too is a work of God's hand. Deuteronomy 8 says, "When you have eaten and are satisfied, you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which He has given you." We dare not forget Him in good times and think that those blessings just happen automatically or happen by chance or happen by our efforts. No, He has arranged and directed those things as well, to bless us, to encourage us, to grow us. And so that's why we give thanks to Him for all of the good gifts that we have. That's why we thank Him when we sit down to eat or thank Him when things are going well. We depend upon Him for our daily bread and for all other physical blessings. And so we are not to just think of Him and His providence controlling things and hoping in that when things go bad. But even when things are going well, we give thanks to Him and know that those blessings are given to us by His hand as well. Paul writes in Ephesians 5:20 that we are to be giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. Well, third, knowing that God created and by His providence upholds all things makes believers confident for what is in the future. We are to do this in regards both to our own lives individually and certainly in respect to the life of the church as history unfolds. There is a great security in knowing that as we are in Christ, no matter what happens in the difficulties and the pains of this life, they're happening for purpose. They're happening in Christ. They're happening because He is bringing them to pass in our lives. And that our future is great and it's glorious and it only gets better. The difficulties and the sufferings that we know here are the only sufferings and difficulties we will ever know. Jesus says in John 10, "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of My hand. My Father, who has given them to Me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of My Father's hand." Everything else we have, by God's providence, can be snatched away from us, can be taken away from us. We can lose our health, we can lose our homes, we can lose all kinds of things that we depend upon for our security and for blessing here. But Scripture tells us that we cannot lose our salvation in Christ because it is God's to give. And if He has given it to us in Christ, He will not take it back. And there's a confidence that comes in knowing that you are eternally saved that will totally change the way in which you approach life, totally change the way in which you approach the difficulties of this life. The end of a section talking about that in Romans 8, Paul writes, "Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us." The promises of eternal life, the promises of the resurrection, and His sovereign power over all things that come to pass give us confidence to live for Him. Paul writes of his own life in Philippians 1, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me. And I do not know which to choose. I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. and yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. The days that He gives us to live here, even difficult ones, we're being given for the purpose of glorifying Him and pointing to Him. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul speaks of Christ's return. The trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. Then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And so he presents the case for the doctrine of the resurrection in that chapter. But at the end of that, he also adds a practical point that we apply that to our lives. He says at the end, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. There is a courage, there's a change in our attitude, in our approach, in the confidence that we have in our eternal life and in the resurrection to come. We also apply this confidence to the church's future, as God is in control of all things, and He has made promises about His church. Jesus says in Matthew 16, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. The same God and Savior also says in Matthew 28, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. There is this blessing, this promise that Christ is building His church, that Christ is building His people, that He is bringing souls to Himself. He says in John 16, in the world you will have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world. And so we cling to those promises. Christ is growing and extending His church. He is saving people. Not without difficulty, not without down times, but He encourages us in His Word. Psalm 22, all the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will worship before You. Psalm 110, Jehovah to my Lord has said, sit Thou at my right hand, until I make Thy foes a stool whereon Thy feet may stand. Isaiah 11 and 9, the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. We have these promises, even when the church oftentimes seems weak, when the true branches of the church seem small, that these promises for the future, for the bright future of the church, are things to which we ought to cling. And ultimately, at the end, we have these promises in Revelation 21. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and He will dwell among them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be among them. And He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And God is sovereign. He has said it, and it will happen. He has made promises to us. He has made promises to His church. And He is certainly powerful enough to bring those all to pass. And that is our hope and our confidence. Let's pray together. Lord God, we are thankful as we think about the doctrine of Your providential control of all things. We thank You that things are not out of control, but that You are even using sin and the evil and the fallenness around us to serve Your wonderful and great and holy purposes, that Your plan is unfolding according to Your will, and everything is in order. We do thank you for your promises to us of eternal life in Christ, of growth in grace, the growth of your church, of the new heavens and the new earth. And we ask that in all of these things, in all of our insecurities, in all of our smallness, we might be depending upon you and your sovereign control for all of our confidence. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.